Initially, I want to take you to John, St. John, the Gospel of John, chapter number 8. I want to talk to you today about loving one another. I'm going to take a little different approach. I think it may surprise some of us as you hear what I have to say today. But I want to share with you what the Lord has been sharing with me just in the last few days, and it's an insight that I believe you will see as I have an opportunity to minister the Word to you, but perhaps it is something that will be unusual for you, something that you perhaps have not considered in the past. It will make sense to you, however, as we share it from the Word of God. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." What I find happening in my own personal life is that as I continue in the Word of God diligently and faithfully, day in and day out, as I continue to apply myself to the Word of God, continue to consider myself a pupil or a learner or a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, and allow His Word to have access to my heart and to my mind, that I read over passages of the Word that I've seen many times in the past. And the effect of that is that each time as I read it, I get new insights. And the Word of God does, for me, set me free. You would think that a man who had known the Lord for 10 years and who had been a preacher of the gospel for 8 would already be free. I don't know if we ever do get completely free until we meet Jesus face to face. But I do understand that God's program for the Christian in this life on this earth is for us to first of all give our life to Him and then to give our attention to His Word. And as we continue in that Word will reveal areas of our life where we're still held bound, where we're still held in bondage, as it were, in bondages that do not seem to be terribly important, but bondages that interfere with our being conformed to the image and the likeness of Jesus Christ perfectly. And so what I want to share with you this morning is one more facet in my own personal life, and perhaps the Lord will do this for you as you give attention to the Word this morning, and that is expose an area of bondage in your own life as He did in mine, and then set you free from it. Continuing in the Word of God is so essential, because it is the Word of God that makes us free. Now for the subject. The Bible gives us dozens, maybe more than that, very specific commands that we are to love one another. How many of you would agree that it is the will of God and the instruction of the Bible that we are to love one another? If you agree, would you just say amen?
Amen.
The question is, what constitutes obedience to this command? How do I know if I'm really walking in love towards you? How do I know if I'm really loving other people? Sometimes the things that we feel we must do or not do, oftentimes they're not loving or don't seem to be loving. Sometimes we have to do things or say things that other people do not consider loving. And because of that, we oftentimes experience condemnation and self-doubt, and we wonder whether we're really in obedience to the command of the Lord that we should love one another. After all, that is the commandment He gave us, a new commandment, "Give I unto you that ye love one another." So obviously it's very important. It seems that when we talk about loving each other, it seems that everyone has his own idea about what constitutes real agape love, what it is or isn't, especially as it relates to how someone is expressing love or lack of same to me. And when we speak of or think of how we are being treated, oftentimes our understanding of real agape love is quite different from what the Word of God has to say. Oftentimes we declare our understanding or our definition when we accuse other people. In this way, we say, "He's not walking in love towards me," or, "She's not doing that in a loving way," or, "They're not loving me." We're confused, I believe, because we've mixed up the different kinds of love that are in the Bible. I believe we're confused because we bought someone else's idea of what real love is and how it's manifested. And I think we're confused because our understanding of love is based on how it makes us feel. Some use this "you've got to love me" idea as a manipulative device to control others. And you have heard it, folks say, "You may not like me, but you have to love me. You must," the Bible says, "you must walk in love towards me." And oftentimes people will use that as a manipulative device to run the lives and the ministries of other people. They become almost like gods, giving direction through this influence because of the misunderstanding of God's people and how we can really know whether we're walking in love. First of all, I want to tell you what walking in love is not, and what loving one another is not, or at least express a part of that. First of all, this kind of love is not namby-pamby, and it's not always having a mouthful of sugar. This kind of love is not never having to raise your voice. It is not always being agreeable, and it is not always doing what someone else wants. We need to look here, if you will, turn with me to John 13, and we begin to get some insight as to what this love is really like. Jesus said in John 13, 34 and 5, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." Whose example are we to follow? And who is the guiding light behind the kind of love that we're to have one for another? It is Jesus. He says, "As I have loved you," that's the way you're to love one another. If you want to know how love towards one another, the agape love of God, how it really works, then you watch my example. The same way I treated you and the same way I loved you, that is the way you're to love each other. Now, if you can say one thing about Jesus, you can say he wasn't namby-pamby. You can say also that he wasn't all the time agreeable. But he did always walk in love. Some of the examples, I think, which would be helpful to us, we find, and if you'd like to follow with me, you may. I'll give you the scripture references. Matthew 16 and 23 is the story of Jesus and Peter when Jesus had announced that he would go to Jerusalem, that he would give himself into the hands of the Gentiles, and that there he would be crucified, killed, and raised again the third day. Peter said no. Verse 22, he began to rebuke Jesus, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." And Jesus turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me." Now someone standing nearby could very easily have said about Jesus, "That is not a very loving thing to say. That is not a very caring thing to say." And if you are really walking agape, and if you are really agape in the flesh, you wouldn't talk to Peter like that. "Get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me." We find another example in Mark chapter 10, where Jesus is dealing with the rich young ruler. The man comes to Jesus and says, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus instructs him, and here in the 21st verse, "Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him." I like this verse, for it says expressly that Jesus loved him. L-O-V-E-D, loved him. "And said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way and sell whatsoever thou hast and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me." Now that was not a very nice thing to say. Here was a man who was very wealthy. Jesus said, "Sell what you have and give it away." Those standing by would very conveniently have said, "That is not a very loving thing to say, Jesus." After all, the man was quite sincere. And he came to you in all sincerity and in all earnestness. He asked you in a nice way, in a civil way. He asks you, "What must I do to be saved?" And here you tell him he's got to sell everything he has and give it to the poor and come and follow you. That's not walking in love towards that man. And then when the man was sad because of the saying and was grieved and went away because he was very wealthy, the scripture does not record that Jesus ever went after him. He just let him go. And he said to his disciples, "Don't you see how difficult it is for a man who trusts in his riches to inherit eternal life or enter the kingdom of God?" That's not a very loving thing to say, is it? By the definition that many of us have of how we are to express love towards one another, in both of these instances, we could accuse Jesus of not walking in love. But we know that's not the case, don't we? And then in the Gospel of Luke, we have another example. Remember, Jesus said, "As I have loved you, that's the way I want you to love one another." Now, I'm not looking at the obvious expressions of his love, where he healed and fed and blessed and prospered and ministered to the needs of the people. We all understand that part. I'm showing you the flip side of this coin. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus, in verse 51, Jesus and his disciples were on the way to Jerusalem. And to get to Jerusalem, they had to go through a village of the Samaritans. And in this Samaritan village, they were not received. And they were not welcomed or taken care of. Verse 54, when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, "Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them and said, "Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of." Now suppose you were to speak that way to one of your brothers or one of your sisters. The word would be all over the church before the day is over. You know what he said to me? He said, "It was a demon spirit motivating me." He said, "I was full of the devil." That wasn't a very loving thing to say, was it? The first thing you know, you got strife and a root of bitterness and all kinds of people defiled over it. Jesus said, "As I have loved you, that's the way I want you to love one another." What did he say to them? "You don't know what spirit is motivating you guys. Sons of thunder. Wrong spirit." He rebuked them. Gospel of John, chapter number 2. Please don't accuse me of overkill, but I want you to get the point. In John chapter 2, Jesus and his mother went to a wedding at Cana in Galilee. And while they were there during the wedding celebration, the wine ran out. And the mother of Jesus said to him in the third verse, when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, "They have no wine." Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, what have I to do with thee?" Now, that was not a very loving thing to say, was it? Would you say that Jesus was not walking in love? You would, if you were basing your definition of love on the world's idea or how it makes you feel. But because we know better, and because we know that Jesus did nothing except what his Father motivated and moved him to do, we know that this is love manifested. Even though it doesn't sound like it. Woman, talking to his mother that way. "What have I to do with thee? My hour's not come yet. Let me alone." And then we see in the second chapter again, verse 13, the more familiar story of Jesus going into the temple. This happened twice during his lifetime. He went into the temple, the time of the Passover. Verse 14, found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he'd made a scourge of small cords, a whip in other words, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. Not a very loving thing to do, was it? And he said unto them that sold doves, "Take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise." Profit. And so here are five examples from the life of Jesus who by most of our definitions would have expressed a lack of love. But because we know that Jesus is love incarnate, we know that's not true. That means then that our understanding of how we are to express love to one another is faulty. It's incomplete. We don't understand it all fully. How can I know if I'm really walking in love? You will not know it by the opinions of others. You will not know it by the good words of others. Jesus said in Luke 6:26, "Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you." And so you can't base your understanding or your satisfaction with the way you're walking in love with one another on the basis of everybody speaks well of you. Can you know you're walking in love towards others when you just feel good about yourself? No. The people who do the most damage seem to generally feel good about themselves. Their flesh feels real good. When you go around cutting and slicing at someone else, feels good to get that out, vent that out. I'm going to show you how you can know whether you're walking in love with one another, and this is going to surprise many of you. The truth is in 1 John. I was reading through 1 John this week, and I've read this passage, I can't tell you how many times. I don't know how many times. But when I read it this time, it just barely leapt off the page at me. And I saw something I had never seen before. 1 John chapter number 5, reading 3 verses, starting with the first. Now see if you can pick out the key here. What we are looking for is, how may I know that I am walking in love and obeying the commandment to love others? How can I know that? I can't know it because of others' opinions. I can't know it because I feel good about myself. I can't know it because everybody speaks well of me. How can I know it? Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. In other words, if you love the Father, then you love the children. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous or burdensome or hard. Now, which verse contains the key? How many of you think verse number 2 contains the key? Let me read verse 2 and see. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Now how many of you think verse 2 contains the key? How do we know that we are obeying the new commandment of love that Jesus has given to us? How may we be assured? By loving God and obeying his words. It's really relatively straightforward and simple, isn't it? As I read that verse this week, it was like I had never seen it before. Look with me at 2 John, verse 5 and 6. I don't know why I never saw it before. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto you, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. Here's the commandment. And this is love. This is loving one another. That we walk after his commandments. How do we walk in love towards one another? By walking in the commandments of God, that is doing what God said. And if we do what God said, that is walking in love towards each other. 1 John chapter 4, back up a page. Verses 7 and 8. We sing this song, or sing these scriptures put to song. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. How will you know God? You're going to know Him in His Word. You cannot know God apart from His Word. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Now those two verses, summed up in a few words, sum up like this. Lovers, real lovers, are born of God. They know Him, they know His Word, they love Him, and they do His Word. Jesus said that the greatest commandment of all was what? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. From that commandment flows everything else that God wants us to be and do. How do I know I really love God? Jesus said over and over again, specifically in the 14th chapter of John's Gospel, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. 1 John, while we're right there, look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 5. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Let's read that together aloud. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. How do we get the love of God completed in us or fulfilled in us? By keeping his word, by doing his word. Now, it is true that when you are endeavoring to live this kind of a life, you're going to make God number one in your life. You're going to love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You set your face like a flint to be obedient to His commands and to do what His Word says. I can guarantee you that you're going to be misunderstood at some time or another. But don't worry about it. You're in good company. Jesus was misunderstood over and over again. One of the best examples I know of is in John chapter 11. Turn with me to that passage. Jesus had a very good friend who lived down in Bethany. His name was Lazarus. Lazarus had two sisters. Their names were Mary and Martha. Lazarus was sick. Jesus was in a faraway place, apparently a couple of days' journey away. While there, in verse number 5, word came to him that Lazarus was sick. The sisters had sent a message to him and said, Lazarus is sick, come quickly, we need you. In verse 5, we're told, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now here's a direct statement that Jesus loved them. This is the Word of God. Jesus loved them. Verse 6 says, yet when he heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Now that doesn't sound like love to me, does it? To you? Does that sound loving to you? Here is Jesus who has the power to heal that man and prevent his death, and he doesn't run, and the scripture says he loved him, but yet he doesn't make any effort to go where he is and help him. If we didn't know better, we could say, Jesus, you lied. That's not love. Your word lied. You said you loved them. Not true. Real love would have run right away and taken care of Lazarus' problem. But see, that's the way we think. We make up our own definitions. Jesus waited 2 days. Lazarus died. Then he went. When he got there, verse number 21, he was misunderstood. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Where were you, man? Didn't I send a message after you? Why didn't you come? You sat and I had prepared food for you and fixed. I labored in the kitchen. Martha was the one who did all the work in the kitchen. I fixed meal after meal for you. You and my brother and sister, you sit there and talked about the things of the kingdom and you ate my food. And then I sent a message to you that finally we need something. We've done all this for you. And now all of a sudden we need something, one little thing. You've healed the multitudes. All I wanted was my brother. You say you loved. You lied. Not true. You'll get accused that way too. If you're standing and walking in the place where God wants you to walk, you're going to be misunderstood. People are going to say to you, there's no love in you. It's been said to me, someone very close to me said, there's no compassion in him. He's like a Pharisee. There's no love in him. That hurts. I want you to know that hurts. I've been accused of some pretty wild things. I've been accused of some pretty wild attitudes and some pretty wild thoughts by people who do not know what love really is. And if you, that doesn't mean that I'm walking in perfect love. I'm not. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm validating the experience that's occurring here in the Word of God. I've seen it myself. I've experienced it myself. And if you decide to walk in love, so will you. We must be very careful how we point our fingers and how we point our tongue at people and judge whether or not they are walking in love. For our definition is not very accurate when we compare it against the mirror of God's holy word. Not only did Martha get on his case, Mary also got on his case. Verse 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Now, what are these women saying? It's your fault that my brother died. He's exactly right. I take a very dim view of this, Jesus. If you hadn't delayed, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. It's your fault. Now, did Jesus love God? Was he obedient to his commandments? Perfect in his obedience. No man has ever been so perfect. And yet here's an instance where he is badly, badly misunderstood by people whom he loves very much. Same thing happened to Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. Most of these people had become Christians through Paul's ministry. He went to Corinth and he preached the gospel through much tribulation there. Stayed there 18 months and ministered to these people. He writes them in the 11th chapter. They had begun to give ear to some false apostles who'd come in. But these false apostles were ripping the people off financially. And Paul is telling them that when he was among them, he never took any offerings, never took any money. He said in verse 11, chapter 11, verse 11, why, wherefore, why didn't I take any money from you? Because I love you not? Did I not take any money from you because I don't love you? God knoweth. He knows I do. You misunderstand me. Just because I wasn't like all these other guys, just because I was different, and you say I don't love you? God knows the truth. In chapter 12, verse number 15, writing to the same group of people, same letter, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. And it does seem to be true. Here was Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, who came to earth to give his life for sinful men. And what did sinful men do? They killed him. The more I love you, the more you hate me. The more I love you, the less you love me, he said. Paul experienced the same thing. Sometimes you do have to speak the truth. You can do it in love, but it still hurts. Sometimes you have to obey God, and people don't understand what you're doing. And they get their feelings hurt. They get offended. Now, let me summarize by saying this. We are not to love one another in the flesh, and I think a great many Christians are trying to love each other, and they're making it a work. It's a work of the flesh. Because the Bible says, love one another, we're trying to do it. We're trying to work it up. It's becoming an activity for us. It's something that we do by obligation, by constraint. It's something that we are trying to do, and it becomes a fleshly work, where love is not a work at all. Love's a fruit. And it's not a fruit of the flesh, it's a fruit of the Spirit. When you plant an apple tree, it's interesting. I have never seen an apple tree work. I've never seen an apple tree sweat. Have you? I've never seen an apple tree strain its muscles. I've never seen an apple tree strain its emotions. But yet it produces apples. Why? Because fruit does not have to be worked up. Fruit is produced very naturally. It develops and grows and comes forth. No effort. You could walk into an apple orchard at the time when the fruit was coming forth, you would never hear a tree groan. You would never see a tree mopping its brow. You would not hear or observe any kind of effort. None whatsoever. The tree is totally at rest. The fruit just comes. It comes from within. It's not worked up. Love is like that. Love for your fellow man is like that. You can't legislate it. You can't organize it. And you can't work it up. But you can grow it. And the way we grow it is by drawing close to the source of all life. And that is God Himself. I believe this is why so much of what we call love is so phony. Because we're trying to love each other in our own strength. Well, I'm going to love that person if it kills me. Probably will. I'm going to walk in love or die trying. You probably will. Die trying, I mean. You can't work that up. And when you try to love somebody else in your flesh, it is phony as a $3 bill. I know wives that are trying to love husbands that way. I know husbands that are trying to love wives that way. I know children that are trying to walk in obedience to their parents that way. I know brothers and sisters within the family of God who are trying to love one another decisively and trying to love one another by working that love up. It won't work. It won't work. It is so phony, it's so fake, that when you try to love somebody that way, they know it before you ever get the word out of your mouth or the action. This love thing that you're doing, before it ever comes forth, they know immediately that it's phony, that it's fake, and it's not real. That's not the kind of love that we are commanded to have for each other. By loving God, however, and by walking with Him in obedience to His commands, love for other people will flow out of us. It will grow on us. It will be natural for us to love each other, even those that are hard to love. How many of you know there are people that are hard to love? I mean, some of them are just... I mean, it's just flat impossible to love them. Impossible. Sometimes they're right in your own families. When Jesus was talking to the rich young ruler, and he said how difficult it is for a man to trust in riches to enter the kingdom of heaven, and Peter said, well, it's impossible for anybody to be saved. And Jesus said, with men it's impossible, yea. But with God, all things are possible. You see, Lovers know God. True lovers know God and are obedient to Him. And the more they are obedient and the better they know Him, the more love that's flowing from them. You get around them and it just sloshes over you. You feel it. Guy walks in a room, a lady walks in a room, and you just feel awash with love. You just feel waves of it. Haven't you experienced that? What do you think that is? That's God inside that person, you see. The most important thing I want to say to you today is this. I want you to remember it. The closer we are to God, the more loving we are. Real love. The farther away we are from God, the less loving we are to other people. The way we express and manifest love to others is directly related and proportionately related to the relationship that we have with God. That's why John said, how are we to know that we love one another? When we love God and are obedient to His commandments. Do you understand what I've said to you today? Stop trying to work it up. Draw close to the Lord. Get yourself in line with the Word that you know. Become obedient to what you already know and draw near to the Lord. And what will come out of you is love for others. Just because they don't seem to understand it does not mean it's not love. The Bible says that if you love God and are obedient to His commandments, you are walking in love towards others. Your Holy Spirit, draw us to You. If there is anyone in this congregation this morning who has never taken that first step in response to the good news of what Jesus has done, Lord, would You draw that one or ones that he and or she should come to know You today in a personal way? That just as the rest of us, many in this congregation, just as we have surrendered ourselves to You and believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and invited Him to come into our hearts and change us, make us new and give us new life, that You do the same for them. We have a tremendous desire today, Lord, to see You do that for every person who's within the sound of my voice today, just as You have done for Bob out there in Los Angeles, California. And just as You did for Dave up in Seattle, Washington, and his wife. And just as You did for George and his wife and his family in Chicago, Illinois. That right here in Douglasville, Georgia, Father, as the good news of Jesus goes forth, that those who respond to it and receive Him enter into the love of God and enter into a love relationship with You, Father, that knows no bounds. A personal and intimate fellowship with You that is so wonderful and so great and so magnificent that there's nothing else that even compares. Nothing compares to You, Lord. We love You today, Lord, and for those of us who know You and have already received Your love and experienced it, we draw closer to You today, our Father. And we ask You by Your Holy Spirit, Lord, to draw us yet even closer, that we may be in love with You, body, soul, mind, strength, with every fiber of our being, that we would draw near to You and near to Your Word, that You and Your Word would become one in us and that Your Word would be made flesh in us, and that everything that we say and do would be truly loving towards others. That in all that we do and say, whether it's received and accepted or not, that it would honor You and that it would be faithful to Your command, so that we might know in that last day that we've been obedient to the commandment that Jesus gave us, the new commandment, that we should love as he loved us. Yes, that we'd be willing to lay down our lives where it be necessary, for that exhibits the greater love that no man has. We love you, Lord. We lift up our voice. We pray that you take joy in us today. We rejoice. We pray you'd rejoice as we profess our everlasting love for you. The only reason we've been able to love you is because you first loved us. Hallelujah. Thank you so much, Father. Thank you, Lord, for the love that you had toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. Oh, what a marvelous, marvelous gift. Forgive us for waiting so long to receive it. Forgive us for rejecting it even so many years, so many times. But today we praise you for it, Lord, and we thank you for it. We just appreciate your graciousness so much towards us. Forgive us for misunderstanding you. There have been times when we blamed you for things that were not your fault, where you were just showing how much you cared for us. But it didn't go our way, and we didn't get our own way, and so we grumbled and we complained. We blamed you. We're sorry that we did. Forgive us. We ask you to forgive us today, Father, for bringing accusations against our brothers and sisters, because we misunderstood what real love really is. And just because something that they did didn't make us feel all good, we came against them. Forgive us for that, Lord. For when we come against a part of the body, we come against you. Help us to realize, as you made Saul realize, when you said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" When you come against my people, you come against me. Help us, Lord, to understand this better and to grow up in this way, in this area. And make of us all obedient sons and daughters, and thereby lovers after the example of Jesus Christ.